Again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. And it is great to have you with us here on this Sunday before Memorial Day, as we mentioned. The study number for today is going to be study number 141. Now, you guys, I don't know what number I was on when you were here last, but we're making a little bit of progress. We might have been starting, I think, in 1 Corinthians, maybe last time you guys were able to make it and join us. But we're all the way up to the 14th chapter now, 1 Corinthians. So today I'll be studying number 141 in this series. And I don't know what I'll do with this series when we get done with it. I may post it on it's already posted on the Carolina website, but we may put it into like one big single study for somebody to listen to if they've got 2 years of their life and they want to spend listening to it, you know, 45 or 50 minutes at a time. And the date stamp for today, as we said, is May the 24th, 2026. And our purpose for this, this whole series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul, in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. That's the whole reason for this series, is to dig in the things that the Apostle Paul said, not only in the present dispensation, but what did he say in the previous dispensation? I believe that we can glean a lot. You know, it says all scripture is for us, but I believe that only parts of it are truly to us as members of the body of Christ today. I believe Paul's the post-Acts epistles that Paul wrote, those seven, the book of Acts, that I believe has to be post-Acts, because you can't write Acts before it happens, right? And then you've got the book of Gospel of John. So I believe you actually have nine. I believe there are nine books that are ours today, nine books that we have as post-Acts books or writings. And I believe those are the ones that are to us today. But I believe that we can glean and understand more about what God's doing in our dispensation if we take the time to look at what God did in the previous dispensation. So that's the reason that we're going through this. Last week we continued searching in 1 Corinthians with our studies, and we picked up with chapter 14, and my plan was to get down through about verse 5. Well, the plan, you know, my plans don't always go to plan. And what happened last week is the study turned into kind of a discussion. And we were talking about the difference in prophets, what a prophet is, and the difference of gifts that were, you know, from Corinthians to today, the difference in the gifts between 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So, and I like discussions, and I would like to keep it open, to where if you hear me going along and you have something that you think can add to the study, and you want to toss it in there, it's not going to hurt my feelings if you stop me. And like if Tom wants to tell me something, or Sue, or any of you online, that's the way our studies used to be before we ever started doing any broadcasting. We would sit around in the living room, and they were just discussions, and they were exchanges of ideas. And I believe that's when we grow. That's when people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's actually when you can prophesy. I don't know if you've ever looked at yourself as a prophet, but maybe you should. We'll get back into that today. So, last week we stopped. We went through chapter 14. We got through verse 1. I read verse 2 and said, hey, we'll circle back and take a look at that next week. So for today's study, I want to pick back up with our dive here into 1 Corinthians by rereading 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as I like to call it, verses 8, starting in verse 8 and 13, and we'll read through 14:1, and then we'll move on down to verse 2, and we'll pick up with today's study, and see if we can get a little further in our knowledge of what is Paul telling these Corinthians. Well, we know that he wrote the book as a book of correction. He wrote this book to these Corinthians because they had, as we found out in previous chapters, they not only needed some admonition and some correction, but they had literally written a letter back to the apostle. and asked him a bunch of questions about a lot of things that were going on within this assembly or this church, this ecclesia here in Corinth. He had spent quite a bit of time with these people too. If you go back and look at Acts chapter 18, you'll see when Paul comes into Corinth and sometimes later when he's in another, I think it might have been even at Ephesus when he writes back to them. I can't remember exactly where he was when he wrote back to the Corinthians, but he wrote these epistles back to them by way of correction, because there was a lot. If you go through 1 Corinthians, and we got a church down the road, a community named Corinth. And I always want to say that these people in this community, when they named it, they might have knew there was a name Corinth in the scripture, but not exactly the shining example of how to be that you would want to name a town or a community after them. I've never got that. So, as I go through, I never cease. I go by Corinth Baptist Church there on the right on the way to Clemson. And I've never ceased to think about why in the world would anybody want to name their community Corinth. But, so be it. It is what it is. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verses 8 through 14, 1, then we'll pick up with today's study. Paul talking about charity or agape love here in 1 Corinthians 13. But 13, he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or cease. They cease to be is what that word means. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease or cease to be. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish, or kind of the same word, cease to be. These, Paul's talking about a lot of these things are going to come to an end. He says in 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We only see part of it. We only get part of it. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When you see the teleos, the culmination, the end of it all, then seeing in part is gone. Now you see the whole picture, Paul says. And that, I think that's why he says that there in verse 10. He said, when I was a child in 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Well, that makes sense. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. He said, but when I became a man, see, there's a difference. In the process of becoming a man, we put away childish things, as Paul says. I know men that, or have known men in the past that never really seem to put away the childish things, that they just want to kind of be a perpetual kid and never take any responsibility for anything or try to make anything out of themselves. You all know that. Everybody knows one of the, at least one of those I met. And it may even be a woman that's that way. I know grown people that have never grown up, never put off the childish things, as Paul says, and they've put on the things of an adult. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. He said, for now in verse 12, we see through a glass darkly. And my mind goes back to whenever we go to a house fire, invariably a house fire always smokes up the windows on the inside. Well, a lot of times in checking the scene when we get there, firefighters, and we go to the windows and we look, which sometimes not such a safe thing because if you get a back draft, it's going to blow those windows out. But you try to rub them even to help see, and it doesn't help. And I, whenever I read this verse, that's always what comes to my mind, that I can maybe see a little bit in there, but there's so much smoke and the glass is so dark. The smoke will smoke up glass. It'll leave a film on the glass. And that's what Paul's talking about, seeing through a glass darkly. And what he really means is we understand only in part or the little part that we can see. We see through a glass darkly, but then is when the Lord returns. Because this is what's in the scope is, and the hope is, when we're reading Corinthians, is the Lord's day, the return of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ and his return to the earth. He said, now we see through this glass darkly, but then you will see the Savior face to face. He said, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And I know a lot of people say, well, they use that verse to say, well, when I get to heaven, everybody's going to know me just like I was known here. Well, I'm not so sure that's what that means. I'll leave that to you to dig out and check it out. But I have heard that verse used in that connotation. Verse 13 says, and this winds up chapter 13. He said, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then in 14, he is going to kind of show us how the love is important in this, within the spiritual gifts. And he's going to begin to compare and give the Corinthians some important information about these spiritual gifts. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, Paul goes into a lot of detail about how certain people have certain gifts, and they should not be, envious one gift over another, because the Spirit is going to do with each one as the Spirit needs, not as the individual needs. And I hope you follow what he was, I hope we follow what he was trying to tell them, and that they should use the gift that they got and covet the best gifts. And he points all these out, and he even really gives kind of a scheme of importance of the gifts. And you would think that the healing and the speaking in tongues would be right up there at the top, but it wasn't. He said prophesying and other gifts were more important than the tongues and all these things that they had in this dispensation that we're looking at that we don't have in the dispensation that we're living in today. I will assure you with all, for as much as I believe in the Lord, I cannot lay my hands on anybody and heal them. I cannot lay my hands on one single soul and raise them from the dead. If that would have been the case, I would have probably done it 9 years ago today. I do not have that power. This is not that age. Paul said, as for tongues and these other things, they'll cease. Well, guess what? When the kingdom was put in abeyance, the gifts of the kingdom that went right along with it, they went into abeyance as well. Now, I'm not saying that we through prayer and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through doctors and other means, can heal people. That certainly can happen. But what I'm saying is the agency of me as an individual, being able to walk up to somebody and touch them and heal them, I cannot do that. If I could, I could empty a hospital in the time. If you need the power that they have back in the book of Acts, and I know you've heard me say this, you could empty a hospital in the time it took me to walk from room to room and lay my hands on each individual that needed it. I could empty it. They'd all be in the parking lot, whooping and hollering and jumping up and down, having a big time. They would. And I often think about these healers on TV. Why are they not doing that? If they're truly got the power to do what they profess to be able to do, why don't they go to hospitals and start doing some good? Why don't they eliminate cancer? Why are we praying for a cancer cure? We got these healers that can do it, right? Or do we? Don't think so. See, there are a lot of people that use the word deceitful and try to make money off it. And a lot of them do. They live very lucrative lives. Remember Tammy Faye and Jim Baker?
Yeah.
Probably the most famous religious, crooks that were ever publicized. They made millions off people's wanting to have a little piece of what they seemed to have on TV. They wanted a piece of what they sold when they watched them.
Have a little heaven on earth.
I want my little chunk of heaven. Yes, I will send you this check for $100.
You can't go to the hospitals and do that because they can't get paid by the insurance itself.
Yeah, exactly. If I were to do that, I wouldn't be able to file one stinking claim. That'd be the bad part about it. But you get my point. This is a different dispensation. If anybody truly had that power, they would be coming forward, trust me. We would see them. And you, and CNN would be there. Fox would be there. NBC, CBS, ABC. They would all be there. And you would get to see it if somebody truly had the power that they had in the book of Acts. Paul could even touch a handkerchief and send it to somebody long distance and heal. We can't do that. We do not have that power in this dispensation. I challenge anybody to come forward and show me that you can do it.
Yeah. Well, you know, if I was endowed with that kind of power, I think I would be using it in a clandestine way. I don't want all of that publicity.
Believe it or not, that's kind of why Paul wrote the letter to Corinthians, because that's where the problem is. The tongues, when you get into 14, and we're about to read verse 1, and then we'll get into our study today in verse 2. The tongues, I think, were being misused a bit so that the ones so-called speaking in tongues could get some likes on Facebook. You see what I'm saying? So he could get a little edification and admiration for himself. They get a little attention. Everybody loves attention, right? Everybody wants a little, except Lori. Lori never wants anything. I'm sorry, baby. I'm picking on you. But Paul goes on in 14:1. He says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. That's pneumatikos, incidentally. But rather, he says, follow love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And boy, we got in, and this is the last verse that we got to last week before the discussion broke. And I left. And the word prophesy, what does it mean to be a prophet? Well, I want to read you before, and I didn't do this last week, but I meant to do it. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Now, granted, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to jump from the previous dispensation. We're going to take what they used to call on TV the quantum leap over into the present dispensation. And Paul's writings to us here in the book of Ephesians, the saints and faithful in Christ. He says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, that's two, and some evangelists, that's three, and some pastors, that's four, and some teachers, that's five. Now, there are some things here that are also mentioned over in Corinthians. There are some things that are not. Evangelists are not mentioned in Corinthians. Pastors are not mentioned in Corinthians. Teachers are, apostles are, and prophets are. So there's a couple of things here that are mentioned in Ephesians that are not mentioned in Corinthians. And as good students of the word, and those that rightly divide, that's what we need to be doing, is comparing scripture with scripture. Remember I said, we'll learn from the previous dispensation things that may mean something to us in our dispensation. So immediately we see how the gifts from the Corinthian era are different from the gifts in the Ephesians era. There are already a couple added that weren't even mentioned in Corinthians. And Paul's already said in Corinthians, hey, a lot of these things, they'll cease. They'll vanish. They'll go away. They won't be here. And that happened.
Well,
after the end of Acts, when the dispensation changed, that happened. It went away.
Your great-grandfather was looked at it that way, and he was one that in 11, he was an evangelist. He never pastored a church until the group in North Carolina got him to go there because they had a little church there that they had 15 or 18 people. And the board paid him to go there and actually be a pastor because they had built a little parsonage. It was a little three-room cabin. And so he was doing that as long as he could without it messing up his health, because he had a problem
Yeah, I knew he was in a wheelchair for most of the.
Well, he, I think it was his artery in his,
his neck,
his artery that gave him problems all his life. And, but now he would go
I remember you telling me they'd go from church to church.
They would go do revivals.
Yeah.
For a week or two at the time and then go somewhere else.
And that's the, we can, and, you know, you can go through these words, what the different words mean, what apostle, prophet, evangelist. You go through and see what all these means. But even the pastor is basically a shek. It's a word that means one who shepherds a group.
Yeah.
Or, kind of looks after or sees to the needs of the group. All these, incidentally, are in service to the ecclesia or the assembly. Everything that you see mentioned, one way or another, relates to the group and the love within the group. If you think about it. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, all that has to do with the ecclesia. All of it has to do with the group. And I'm sure that's what he was doing as he went along. Even today, I see Franklin Graham on TV and he's, of course, Billy Graham's son. Billy Graham, probably one of the most famous evangelists that ever lived, if not the most famous evangelist. What Billy Graham did was amazing. Now, did Billy Graham know the mystery or anything about the church, the body of Christ? I don't think so. If he did, he never said it where I could hear it or understand it. Now, I'm not going to sit here and profess to know what somebody did or did not believe. All we can judge by is what comes out of their mouth is the lalea, the speech that comes out of their mouth. Now, does that keep the importance of what Billy Graham was doing? No. It was very important. He's called out here in verse 11 of Ephesians. He was an evangelist. And he brought a lot of people from a condition of unbelief to a condition of belief. Where, if you think about it, is the very first step to even understanding the mystery. How can you take an unbeliever and explain the mystery of the body of Christ that Paul had revealed to him in Ephesians? If you don't understand anything about Christ enough to believe in Christ, how can you go to that further point in understanding without understanding first and having that connection to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you? So never downplay the importance of an evangelist, even if they don't know the mystery. You can very easily preach the word of Christ. And Christ is our Savior, that He died, that He shed His blood, that He was resurrected on the third day, and that through that you too can have life through His name. Never downplay that, the importance of that. That is super important in the world, especially in the world we live in. And that message is so simple, I believe that's why it was designed that. Because it can go out. And that simple message can convert a great deal of even a coliseum full of people all at one time. I saw Billy Graham do it over and over and over again when I was young. And Franklin Graham still continues that today. They have ads on TV just about preaching Christ and His shed blood and the importance of it.
And in Philippians, Paul says, that whether Christ is preached, you know,
and preached or in prayer.
Yeah. He's happy that Christ is just preached.
Yep. And therefore I rejoice, Paul says, because Christ is preached. Whether it be one way or another. Does the guy know everything that can be known in the scripture about the truth and the mystery? Probably not. But does he know enough to have that message? Yes. And I believe God is in that. I believe God is in the preaching. As Tom is so, you know, clearly pointed out, Paul even says that in Philippians, that whether in pretense or in truth, I think Christ, I may have misquoted that. Christ is preached, and therefore I rejoice. Because that's what Paul was all about, teaching Christ. And he was certainly going to do that. So let's go back. Let's go back to Corinthians. I did want to read that verse, in Ephesians 4:11 there. And also I want to go back and once again, since we're going to be talking about prophets again today, I want to read this. If you go back to Appendix 189 in the Companion Bible, there's one on apostles, elders, and prophets, and either Dr. Bullinger or Dr. Welch, I'm not sure which, goes through and explains what an apostle is, what an elder is, and what a prophet is, and as far as their understanding can take them. I want to read this about prophets again for the benefit of those who weren't with us last week, and maybe some that are with us today that weren't with us last week on Zoom. It says prophets in number 3. A prophet was one who spoke for God. Now, when you think about prophet, what do you think? What's the first thing that pops in your mind about a prophet? Who would be a good example of a prophet?
David
was a prophet. What about Elijah? Elijah was a prophet. Does Moses pop into your mind?
Yeah.
Well, he should. Look at Appendix 49 in the Companion Bible. This is interesting.
Let's see. Samuel was a prophet.
Yeah, Samuel was a prophet. The man of God is the title of Appendix 49 in the Companion Bible. And this blew my mind this morning. Because Appendix 49 is referenced in Appendix 189. You know, it references itself. Listen to this. The first occurrence of this expression, the man of God, is in Deuteronomy 33:1, and it is used of Moses. It's used in connection with Moses, who was par excellence the prophet, like unto whom Christ was to be raised up, according to Deuteronomy 18:15-19, shows that it is to be understood of what Moses was, vis-a-vis the prophet. Moses was the prophet. Why was Moses referred to as the prophet? Because he was one who spoke for God. Remember what God told Miriam there? When they went complaining that, well, Moses says everything. Moses does this, Moses does that. We think that God speaks through us too. Well, you remember what God told them? He said, y'all talk too much. I'm going to give you a little spirit of infirmity so you can't speak anymore for a while. He said, but when I got something to say, otherwise I'll say it in a dream or a vision. But not so with my prophet Moses. For with him I will speak mouth to mouth. Moses literally was one who spoke for God. Did you ever think of yourself as a prophet when you speak from the word of God that God is saying this? When you speak God's words and not your own words, you are literally, I believe you're literally doing the work of a prophet, according to what the scripture says. Let's read on. It says Moses was so called not because he foretold, but because he spoke for God. That's what it says in the appendix. This is the meaning of the word prophet, as taught by its first occurrence in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. The prophet was God's spokesman, according to Exodus 4:16, and it says, compare Exodus 7:1. God's spokesman could not know what to speak for him, only one, from his spirit, and two, from Jehovah, making himself known. And there's a lot of scripture references there that go along with that. And three, from God's written word. So it has to be from the Spirit, from Jehovah, or from God's written word itself. This is why Timothy, listen to this. This is why Timothy is the only one called man of God in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 6:11, and why today one and only one who knows all scripture, which is so profitable, can be called a man of God. Timothy was the only one that was privy to everything that the scripture had to offer in its entirety. Because Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy, the last book in the scripture. He wrote it to Timothy. I think that's an awesome note. And Timothy is the only one that's called man of God in the scripture. I've ordered Eustace Mills' book, Man of God, and we're going to start carrying extra, some more Eustace Mills books in the library. But I'm going to read that book simply because of what he said right here. And I bet it elaborates on this whole thing about Timothy being called man of God. It says all such are God's spokesmen because they alone know what he wishes to be spoken. They are his witnesses, Acts 1:8 and 22:15. Christ was the prophet because he spoke only those things which were given him to speak. See notes on Deuteronomy 18:18, it says. And he alone is the faithful witness of Revelation 1:5. That's Christ, the ultimate prophet, the perfect prophet. Moses, in all his glory, was not the perfect prophet. There was only one perfect prophet, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for the above reasons, it says, that the expression the man of God, i.e. God's man, became the general name for a prophet among the common people. And it gives a long list of scripture references for a man of God. That's what they call him. Go and talk to the man of God. Remember, the kings would say, bring me the man of God. They called the prophet, the one that spoke for God, the man of God, because he was literally the one who could speak God's words. Well, when we sit here and open the Bible, is the Bible God's words?
Yes.
I would say it is, or we are thoroughly wasting our time. And that's my point today. I want to make sure that we understand as we go through this, that we understand what a prophet really is and what prophecy really is. Now, were there some prophets that foretold the future like Agabus did in the book of Acts?
Sure.
There were men, and Moses on occasion. Remember when Moses said, gather around Israel and let me tell you what God told me is going to come to pass. And he would tell them how bad and how they were going to turn their backs on him and all these things. Moses would tell them these things. And sure enough, every time they come to pass. Because Moses was hooked in such a way that when God said it, that's the way it was. He only told the people what God told him to tell them. So, back to 1 Corinthians 14. I didn't mean to get off on that and read that, but when I saw that Appendix 49, I'm like, man, we have got to look at that for today. It also says, back in Appendix 189, a prophet was one who spoke for God, Appendix 49. And this applies to those of the New Testament as well as those of the Old. It did not necessarily mean that he foretold the future, though sometimes that was done, as in the case of Agabus in Acts 11 and Acts 21. Prophecy was one of the gifts of the Spirit, and its chief design was to comfort, exhort, from Acts 15:32, and testify from the Scriptures for the edification of believers. That's what prophecy is about. Remember I said it's about the love and the group. For the love of the group, we prophesy. We don't do it to be puffed up in our own imaginations. We don't do it for our own egos. We should be speaking the truth of God for the edification of everybody with a set of ears around us. That's what, to me, is what it's all about. Prophets are included in the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11, which we read. And directions for the orderly exercise of their gifts are given in 1 Corinthians 14, which is where we are. Besides Acts 13:1, where it is impossible to distinguish between the five persons mentioned as prophets and teachers, two of them being called apostles, also in the next chapter, Judas and Silas also are called prophets in chapter 15, verse 32 of Corinthians. So, keep these things in mind as we go through these. Back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I'm running out of time. I'm not going to get anywhere today either. Oh, it's good. Follow after charity for love, Paul says, and desire spiritual gifts, but I rather that you prophesy. Well, why, Paul? Verse 2. For he that speaketh, I'm going to read it like it's in the English, and then we're going to fix it, because it needs fixing. And the notes in the companion Bible make that pretty clear. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, you see the word unknown, I brought this out last week. Anytime you see italics in the companion Bible, it's added by the translators. It wasn't there in the original text. So for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And that mysteries is mysterions. So if a man's in the spirit and he's speaking in a tongue, and the in an unknown tongue is not correct, it should be for he that speaketh, and that's laleo. If you look at the Greek definitions, laleo means to talk or to use the voice without reference to the words spoken. So for somebody that's speaking, the words that are coming out of their mouth, and they're speaking in a tongue. See, unknown is not there in the original text. For he that speaketh in a tongue, or that speaketh a tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. He's talking to God. For no man or no one understandeth him. If nobody understandeth him, it says, but, the howbeit there should be but in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. He's uttering mysteries because nobody, if you can't understand somebody, you know, if I had somebody walk in here and start, you know, blabbering French or Chinese or in most cases Spanish, I got no clue what they're saying. They may as well be beating something on the counter or on the bar or something. I have no idea what they're even saying. And that's Paul's point here in verse 2. No one understandeth his acuo. And I think that's where we get our English word acuity, that we understand. You know, somebody speaks and got great acuity. We understand what they're saying. It's translated here except in this and six or seven other passages. For understanding. So somebody that speaketh in a tongue, that can't be understood. They're speaking to God. If somebody come in here speaking a different language, I can't understand. I wish I could. But I am, what they call monolingual. I speak one tongue. And that's good old Southern English. And most times I can't even communicate with the Yankees. I mentioned the girl in Boston that made fun of me last week. You know, we went up to Boston for some training, and she even picked the tablecloth up, looked under the table, said, if I had shoes. She said, you better have shoes, just come up here. She gave me all kind of grief, because we spoke the same language, but her Boston dialect was so different from what we speak here in the South. It was almost like we were speaking two different languages. So, in verses 2 and 3, Paul explains why he exhorted this assembly to covet prophesying versus tongues. And in verses 4 and 5, he clearly explains the differences. So let's read 3 and we'll be done for today. We can say we at least got one verse further into this. Paul says in verse 3, well, let's read 2 again. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit or but in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But, verse 3, he that prophesieth, what? He speaketh unto men to edification. He speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. Ah, so you're saying if I just speak good old plain understood language, then now instead of speaking maybe just to get attention to myself or to have a conversation that other people can hear between God and myself, now I'm actually speaking something that can edify, that can exhort, and that can comfort. Well, does a group, does an ecclesia need those things? Sure we do. I could use more edification. I could certainly use more exhortation, and I could certainly use more comfort within even the group that we have today. So that edification there is, I want to stress this one. Edification there is the interesting word. It's the Greek form oikodome, and it means building, figuratively building up the houses of Christ that these Corinthians were supposed to be. Edifying is building. You're building somebody up. You're giving them that which nourishes and helps them in their Christian walk or answers to their questions or something.
Here comes the mentor.
Yeah, you're as a mentor kind of building them up. You know, Forrest talks about the mentoring. You know, what that, those of us who have been studying for a while, we should be patient and help those that haven't been studying quite so long in a lot of cases. As a mentor, as one who's a builder, our primary focus, even in this dispensation, is to edify. You see a lot about edifying even in our age. And we'll stop with verse 3, because I am completely out of time. I've burned up all my time again today, and I apologize. We got another verse in. So, you know, it may be, yeah.
I just counted prophets, prophecy, and prophesying is 20 times in 1 Corinthians 12, 13.
Yeah, what about that?
That's huge.
Yeah, and you'll see tongues a lot, but you'll see tongues spoken of as what? This should be behind prophesying. Paul said, I would that you would all speak with tongues, but rather that you would prophesy. That's his preference over the two. If you read through, I'll give you the, I'll spoil it and give you the end, yeah, before the beginning. Paul said, I wish all of you could speak in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy. So thank you. Thank you for that, Sue. That's why I say don't be bashful about breaking in, because everybody can prophesy. See, you were just acting as a prophet, whether you know it or not or admit it or not. All right, bow with me, we'll close. And yeah.
I'm sorry. Candy had messaged me before we prayed, before. Wanted to keep the husband and wife of that little 5-month-old that was killed in Anderson.
Yeah.
A dog. They came into their hospital and the guy.
Yeah, it was horrible.
And it was awful.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's remember that set of parents as well.
Yes.
Bow with me, folks, and we'll close. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that have come this way. Father, we pray that the words of prophesying that we had today, Father, from your word, Father, we pray that they would be of yours and not of ours. Father, we pray that you, through your power of your Holy Spirit, would move and have said that which needs to be said and not of our own accord. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for the beauty of it, for the gift of it. Thank you for Christ most of all and for his blood. And Father, knowing that even when this life is gone, that we, along with all those that have already passed, Father, we have that life through his name, and that we have that hope in the heavenly places far above all. Lord, thank you for all your blessings. Continue to be with us as a group. Lead, guide, and bless us. Bless our upcoming conference. Father, we pray that it's looming closely. We pray that you even now would begin to move in the hearts and the minds of those that are going to speak and bless them. Be with us. Continue to bless our ministry. Lead, guide, and keep us according to your will and purpose. First, in Christ's name, we do pray. Amen.